Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheetsby. You are listening to the series, Holiness, the Expression of the Father's Nature. And now with the Word, here's Brother John.
Open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. Over a period last year, toward the end of the year, I went through a season where God was very strong. You know, Bev, in the prayer of Jabez, speaks about the hand of the Lord being with you or upon you. And in the Word of God, when you see that phrase or read that phrase, the hand of the Lord was upon him, there's sometimes when God's hand is upon you and it's like there's a weight of a transference of a burden that's going on. And I went through a season, and I was writing at the time, and it was like God was just insistent. And he's given me this revelation before, but it was so strong. And I preached a couple of messages that those of you who get the monthly tape would have heard on the Father's honor and the Father's DNA. And I am so excited about the season that we're in as the Church of Jesus Christ, because we are about to see signs and wonders like have never been seen in all the earth. And the purpose of that is to reveal the nature of God in the earth. God sent his son Jesus to reveal what he was like. And you know who killed that revelation of the Father? The religious crowd did. And religion is a spirit that is released in the earth. And its main objective is to pervert and distort the picture of the Father. Satan started in the Garden of Eden with Eve and said, "Has God said?" What is he trying to do? He was trying to bring doubt as far as the character and nature of God is concerned. And so I believe with all of my heart, and this is something that is so profound in me, that I want to preach the nature of my Father. I want to preach his goodness. I want to preach his love. I want to declare who he is as revealed in Jesus, until in those who are able to hear will get a clearer picture of the Father and have a revelation of who he is. And as I've been preaching yesterday, holiness is nothing less than being like God. And the caricatures of holiness that we have had in terms of external behavior are nothing like the holiness of God. The holiness of God is the essence of who he is. And so we looked at yesterday morning, God is spirit. And to be holy is to walk in the spirit. Last night we looked at the fact that God is light. And to be holy is to walk in light. And tonight I want us to look at God is love. And if there's any revelation that Jesus came to bring, it was that revelation of the Father's love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever just believes in him, not a big deal. Isn't that something? We don't even have to go on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. All we have to do is believe. God loves us so much that he made it simple for you to go to heaven. Made it so simple for you to escape damnation. That if you just believe in him, you'll never perish. And you'll have eternal life. Wow! That's the love of God. Now, that's just the gospel. That's the beginning. That's where we all started. But do you know, please hear this, how difficult it is to keep walking in the love of God when you are around the religious systems that have somehow enveloped the Christian church? Because no sooner do we come into his family through simple faith in Jesus Christ and we experience His love, then we get caught up in performance. We get caught up in trying to please Him, not understanding that if I believe in Jesus, He has already declared, you have escaped destruction. You have eternal life. It's done. It's over. He who has the Son has life. He who is not the Son of God has not life. It's as simple as that. And it's like Christians are on a performance treadmill to try to get more acceptable to God. And we don't understand the depth of the love that He has poured upon us. And John is the one in the Scripture who unveils the Father's love better than anyone else. Because he was the one who leaned on Jesus' bosom. And I don't believe that John leaning on Jesus' bosom was just because he was emotionally weak and soft. It was because John, I believe, got a greater revelation of the love of God in Jesus than any of the other disciples did. And that's why he could write about it so powerfully. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. And such we are. For he's got conviction as he writes. Wow, the Father has bestowed His love on me that He's called me His child. Doesn't say that I will one day. It's already bestowed, child of God. The love of the Father is already poured out on you. It's already bestowed upon you. If you can only receive the love of God, you wouldn't have another day of barrenness in your spiritual life. If you'd simply believe the truth of the gospel. And that's why I believe more than ever God wants to just bring us back to fundamental basics of the gospel, to understand that when I was born again of the Spirit of God, something dramatic took place in me. I was born again of the seed, the very sperma. The Greek uses that word of God. I have His nature and His character within me. And if I would just walk by faith, then that nature and that character would be expressed through me every moment of the day. You don't need more or you know, something added to you. All you need is by the Spirit a revelation of what He has already declared you and created you to be in Christ Jesus. That's the simple message of the gospel. John says what love He has bestowed upon us. And throughout this book, the first epistle of John, he's developing themes about love. And let's look at the statement where he makes the statement, God is love. Verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. This is 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. What John is saying is the sign of someone who is born of God is that he loves. He or she loves. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now that's a pretty broad, bold-stroked picture, isn't it? If you love, you know God, you're born of God. If you don't love, you're not born of God. You don't know God. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? Well then, Brother John, you know, I know I'm born again of the Spirit of God, but I'm having real problems in the area of loving. I'm so glad you're here tonight, because I believe the Holy Spirit wants to minister to you and wants to minister the love of the Father to us, to bring us into the reality of what the Word declares us to be. Now look at verse 9. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love. What John is saying is, here is the essence of love. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And what does Paul say in Romans? He says, God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, what we don't often, we lose sight of in the church is the unconditional nature of God's love. See, many of you as Christians are wondering, does He really love me or does He not? And what you need to go back to is to recognize that Jesus died on the cross for you before you loved God. So why would He change? If Jesus died for you and for your sin before you loved God, why would God now change once you're His child and not love you? See, I mean, it's really simple when you think it through. And what He's saying is, this is the definition of love. It's not that we love God. Quit putting all of your spiritual experience on your response to God's love, as though everything depends upon you and what you do. It doesn't. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. The word propitiation simply means the atoning sacrifice, the one who paid the debt for our sin. That is the heart of the gospel. We owed a debt we could not pay. God had said, the soul that sins, it shall die. We had sinned, and therefore we were under the condemnation of death. And God couldn't just, because of the law, because of the covenant of law He had given through Moses, God couldn't just forget it and overlook it. There had to be the satisfaction of the righteous anger of God against sin. And so Jesus came, became man, and He on the cross became the propitiation. He became the sacrifice. He took my sin, and He took the punishment of God upon Himself. And that is the essence of love. That's it. Bottom line, God is love. If you want to know what the love of God, look at the cross. There it is. But Brother John, why can't I then walk in that love? Okay, let's see what he goes on to say a little while later. Verse 17. Oh, let's start with verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. There's the statement again. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Now, man, I'm almost loath to get into this section, because I could preach for 3 days on the next verse, or the next 2 verses. Love has been perfected. Perfected doesn't mean that there was something imperfect. It simply means this: it is brought to its full expression. It is brought to maturity in our experience or laying hold of it. Love is perfected in me when? What? He says this: love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Man, this is powerful stuff. See, listen to me. Now, here's what you've got to see. And I know where you live, because I've lived there. What the enemy doesn't want you to understand is the finished work of Jesus and the completeness of what He did on the cross of Calvary as the full expression of the Father's love for you. And so what Satan likes to keep alive in you is the threat of a coming judgment. Come on, how many parents haven't used phrases for your children? Jesus is watching you. To try and manipulate the... Oh, I'll tell you a good joke that I got over the internet. This robber broke into a house, and he was walking around with his torch, you know, looking for valuables, and suddenly this voice said, "Jesus is watching." So, "Who's that?" You know, kind of thing. And he switched off the light, and he waited to hear if there was any action, you know, kind of thing. And it was all silent. And so he switched on the torch again. He started searching for valuables again. And again this voice said, "Jesus is watching you." You know, he was startled again. And he looked around with his flashlight, and there was a parrot. And he said to the parrot, "Oh, you know, it's only you, you're only a parrot." He says, what's your name?" He says, "My name is Moses." And the robber said, "What people would call their parrot Moses?" And the parrot said, "The same people who would call their Rottweiler Jesus." The enemy likes to keep alive in the believer a threat of impending judgment. You know why? Because he knows if you can live in fear, you cannot live in love. See, the opposite to love is not hate. It's fear in the Word of God. And so what Satan wants to do with the child of God is for you to never lay hold of the finished work of Jesus and always trying to add to what he did on the cross in the hope that somehow you'll be good enough for the day of judgment. Come on. I know where so many of you have lived, where many of you live, because I've lived there. I lived in perpetual fear. I lived with what I would call dread. I dreaded tomorrow. It's like you're never free of this feeling of, when is the other shoe going to drop? When is something bad going to happen? Man, I'm so glad to be free of that. I lived under that for so long, and now I live with absolute liberty from that kind of junk. I'm totally free. Why? Because I've discovered the perfection of the Father's love for me. His love isn't imperfect. See, now the enemy wants to keep you in a place where God's love is not yet perfected in you because you're dreading judgment one day. Look at this. Let's read it again. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Well, what is He trying to say? He's trying to say this. Listen to me. This is very, very important. You're in this world, and where is Jesus? He's in heaven. What's He doing up there? He has been accepted at the right hand of the Father, having ascended up into heaven with the sacrifice of His own blood on behalf of us. And the sign to every believer, listen to me, that His sacrifice has been accepted by God is twofold. Number one is the resurrection. And number two is the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Because if the Holy Spirit hadn't have come, we would never have been sure that Jesus' sacrifice was perfectly acceptable to the Father. And the coming of the Spirit is the absolute assurance to the believer, ha, of my destiny in heaven. Paul calls the Holy Spirit as the earnest of my inheritance. When I receive the Holy Spirit, it's as good as done, folks. It's as good as done. I've got my full inheritance. The Holy Spirit is the earnest, the down payment of my inheritance. And it's tragic the way Christians push the Holy Spirit aside and try and earn their inheritance. And once He's given you the Holy Spirit, it's like God saying, it's yours. It's yours. If we could only believe that. Now, John's saying this. Listen. He's saying, you're in this world and Jesus up there and you feel like, oh boy, will I ever get there? Now he says, you need to hear this. As He is, so are we in this world. Which simply means this. I'm in this world, but as far as God is concerned, I'm seated at His right hand. It's all over. I'm accepted. It's finished. It's done. And isn't that what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2? He has raised us up already to sit together with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, and if you could look at your life from the perspective of sitting at the right hand of God, you'll feel so different about yourself. But most of you, listen, the enemy's got you sitting down here, looking up to the throne and looking at, oh boy, will I ever get there? And your position in Christ is that you're already seated at the right hand of God. There is an awesome picture that you... I'm reading a book, The Unchangeable Kingdom and the Unchanging Person, written by Earl Stanley Jones. It's an old book out of print, but a friend of mine gave me a copy, and I've been reading that, and it's an awesome thing. And he said, can you believe this? That the Father, when Jesus ascended to His right hand, the Father moved right over and let Jesus sit at His right hand and let us sit with Him. We're in a position of dominion and authority, sitting right where the Father sits. And the devil doesn't want you to believe that and to see that. Because if you see that, you are going to be hazardous to His kingdom. And so he wants to keep you under this perpetual fear that you're not good enough, that you haven't done enough, and you've got to, can I only? No, as he is, so are we. Though we're in this world, we are as he is. We're sitting at the right hand of the Father. Do you understand that your destiny is to rule and to reign? Do you understand that your whole destiny, according to the parables that Jesus taught about the kingdom, is not that you're going to be a peasant in the kingdom of God, but that you are going to be a ruler with him, a ruler with him? You're destined for kingship. Do you understand that he's promised you a crown? What is a crown for? It's for a ruler. There are no peasants in this kingdom. We're all rulers in this kingdom when we're submitted to his authority. See, and if you'd lay hold of that, man, you'd start having confidence before his throne. You wouldn't come cringing. Oh, I'm just such an unworthy specimen. You'd say, God, I want to thank you for the grace and the love that you have set upon me, that you called me your child. And you haven't just made me your child, but you've also given to me your authority. You have shared with me your throne, that from a position of authority, I can rule and reign in this life. Isn't that what the Bible says? Oh, but you said, I'm about to get ahead of myself, but I'm going to quote Romans 5:17. How much more shall they who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Why aren't we reigning? The simple answer is this: we've never received the fullness of his grace, the abundance of his grace. Because if you've received the abundance of his grace and the gift of righteousness, you're reigning. You're reigning. And I'm not saying that arrogantly, child of God. But you see, the enemy doesn't want you to reign. Because once you understand your position of reigning, you're going to start taking dominion over what God has given you authority over. And you are going to displace the enemy. Now, I believe God is restoring to the church the prayer of Jabez, because listen to me, we were supposed to be dispossessing the enemy, but we're too intimidated by our own weakness. And so God is saying, I'm going to have to give the church a prayer that they can pray that lets me do what they've not been able to do for themselves. And if they start praying for expansion of their territory, then at least I can start giving them the territory that they're supposed to have been taking all the time, but they've just too bowed down with condemnation to go in and take what they should be having dominion over. Now, the next verse is what really blows everyone away. There is no fear in love. Yee-haw! Perfect love casts out fear. Boy, you want to see powerful deliverance where you don't even have to scream at a demon and shout and holler at anything. Just invite the Holy Ghost to pour out perfect love and watch the demons scream and run out. They cannot stand the perfect love of the Father when it is manifested. The greatest deliverance that you will ever see when the perfect love of the Father is poured into somebody and it casts out. Fear runs for cover. Fear cannot tolerate being around the perfect love of God. You're quiet. That's good. Think about it. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear, now watch this, involves torment. My Bible says, fear, let me more accurately translate the Greek. Fear has to do with punishment. Or fear, to put it in a different way, has to do with negative consequences to action. Okay, for example, if I came to one of you businessmen and said, I have $10 billion in the bank in the United States of America. And the Lord God has spoken to me and said, you should just step out and do what is in your heart to do business-wise. And I am to finance that. What would you do? See, most of you will not launch out in business ventures because the great fear of failure keeps you from stepping out. But if you knew that you were backed by all the resources to make a success of whatever you were going to do, would you have fear? Yes, go for it. See, fear has to do with the negative consequences of an action. All right? Now, watch this. Some of you are going to get hold of this tonight, and you are going to get set free. Because when God showed me this truth, this set me free completely. What are the wages of sin? What's that? Car accidents? Sickness? No, there's only one punishment for sin. That's death. See, that's why the enemy has got you so messed up if you're thinking, oh, God's punishing me. Look at this. I just had a car wreck. It's some punishment. No. You're, the enemy is lying to you. The only punishment for sin that God can give you is death. That's all. The Bible is very, very, very clear. The only punishment for sin is death. Now, your stupid actions could reap a harvest of bad consequences. But don't say God is punishing you. You're punishing yourself. You brought it on yourself. You've sowed to the flesh, and from the flesh you've reaped corruption. But don't blame God for that. You just brought your own harvest on yourself by your crazy actions, okay? That's just a matter of law and harvest. If you sow to the flesh, you from the flesh will reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you from the Spirit will reap life everlasting. That's it. Walk in the Spirit and you inherit life. Walk in the flesh and you inherit death. That's a great incentive to walk in the Spirit. No, there's only one punishment for sin, and that is death. All right. Now, watch this. If when you were saved, God gave you the gift of eternal life. Or to put it in Paul's words to Timothy, he has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What have we got left to fear? What is the worst case scenario that anyone can do to you? Kill you. And God's abolished death. So, whoop-de-doo. What does it matter what anyone does to you? You see, I'm trying to get you to the place to recognize that the fears that you fear are not grounded in revealed truth, but are the fears of people around you and fears that the devil's putting on you to keep you from living and walking in perfect love. And risking great stuff for God because you're petrified that you might fail. And I want to tell you, you can't fail. What is the worst case scenario? That you get killed. Physically. But then, death's abolished. Yeehaw. See, listen, folks. I mean, this set me free because, you know, Bev and I travel in Colombia and South America, which was a danger, you know, it's not quite as dangerous now. But I mean, it was a very dangerous country. But we went down there with no fear. And Bev and I would go jogging up in areas where the locals, you know, go walking where the locals wouldn't even walk because of the crime and all the rest of it there. But you know what? You don't have any fear because what's the worst case scenario they can do? Kill you. So, what? Death is abolished. What have you got to fear about death? Sudden death, sudden glory. Now, come on. No, I'm just trying to help you. I'm trying to help you to see that your fears are totally foundless. What's the worst thing that can happen to you? Into His presence. There's nothing to fear. See, perfect love casts out fear. Now, the only reason that you will have fear is if you have a fear that your actions could be judged by God. And the only judgment that He has for your actions, for sin, is death. And if He's abolished death, no more fear. Now, I know this is just words to you, but some of you are going to get it as a revelation in your spirit, and it's going to set you free to risk great things in the kingdom of God without fear of failure and fear of consequences, because the devil has held you back by thinking you could blow it. I'm telling you, more Christians than I know, I might miss God. You're not going to miss God. The only reason you'd miss God is if you allow fear in your heart. Get rid of the fear of missing God. It's not from God. It's from the devil. Because that fear of missing God is going to cause you to try and perform. No, 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 no. As He is, so are we in this world. It's over. You're sitting at the right hand of God in Jesus Christ. Man, you've already won. Perfect love casts out all fear. And the perfect love of God is in the perfect work that He has manifested in His perfect Son, in a perfect sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, where He shed His perfect blood to make perfect atonement for your sin, so that God's perfect love can be manifested to you. And instead of you worrying the rest of your life about whether you're holy enough or not, can start doing kingdom business with the assurance that you're seated with Him at the right hand of the Father in authority. Now go and get Him. Christians are being neutralized all the time because we're examining our belly buttons, worrying about our performance, instead of resting in the finished work of Jesus and basking in the Father's perfect love that has been revealed in the cross of Calvary, and start living in the fullness of His life and living in His love, and start going out and winning a lost world and impacting the world around with the love of the Father that flows through you, because you've had a revelation of His perfect love towards you. Perfect love casts out all fear. All fear. Oh, my word. We love because He first loved us. Verse 19 says, we love because He first loved us. That's the essence of it. We love because He first loved us. Okay? Now, here's what we discover from that. Love is a response to His love. Thank you, my brother. We love because He first loved us. Love is a response to the revelation of His love. And the epitome, the pinnacle of the Father's love, is revealed in Jesus, and particularly in His sacrifice at Calvary. Okay? Now, I want you to go with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. See, why do we get into problems in relationships? Why can't we walk in love? You know why? Fear. I want you to see something. Fear is at the root of everything. Unbelief is fear. Fear is unbelief. And Satan understands this better than the average Christian does. And he knows that if he can cause you to walk in fear, he's able to keep you from living in victory and keep you from walking in love and everything else. Most of us, through our culture, through our upbringing, in various ways, we have had fear inculcated or built into our makeup. And listen, the gospel, please hear this, the gospel, as John just described it, has been perfectly designed to deal with all fear. Because if you can receive the perfect love of God revealed in Jesus, all fear goes. And if you can live free of fear, then you can live in faith. And not only will you walk in faith, but you'll see the supernatural glory of God everywhere you go. It's only fear that keeps you. See, why don't we see the miracles that we're supposed to be seeing? There's only one thing, fear. Fear of failure. Fear of looking stupid. Fear that it won't work. I'll pray for a person. Fear that, you know, I might be disappointed, or I might look, you know, disappoint these people. All kinds of fears. The enemy uses fear, 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 fear to neutralize Christians all the time. It's his mechanism. Okay? Keep your finger in Ephesians 5 there, and just look at 2 Timothy 1:7. Go over a few pages to 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. So he contrasts fear with power, love, and a sound mind, sound thinking, and self-control. It's translated in other translations. Now, he goes on, and this is where I quoted the verse of Scripture from verse 10, where he says, oh, well, let's read from verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. The word ashamed can be disappointed. It can be translated, therefore, don't be disappointed and embarrassed and ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Yeehaw! You see, folks, this is over and done with before time began. You know, if you could just see the finished work. I mean, it wasn't just finished on the cross. It was finished before the foundation of the earth. Man, you'd get excited because most of you are living as like there's something that's still got to be done. No, it is finished, Jesus cried on the cross. And really, he was declaring what had been finished before the foundation of the earth, because he was a lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. And here Paul tells us that we received that purpose and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Whoa, 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 whoa. Glory to God! Before I was even around, God had it all planned. His grace was given to you before time began. Why is he going to withdraw it now? Why would time be a little problem to God? You've got to see it. I know this is so good to be true that some of you are saying, But look at verse 10. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You see, it was all settled before time began, but it was revealed in Jesus. And what did Jesus come to do? He came to abolish death. God had said, the soul that sins, it shall die. And then God says, but don't worry, I've already got a lamb slain before the foundation of the earth, and he's going to come and he's going to die. And in dying and rising from the dead on the third day, he's going to abolish death, and it's all over. And if death's abolished, what's left? Come on, people, get it in your spirit. Stop fearing tomorrow. Stop fearing the consequences. Stop fearing that God's going to get mad at you. Stop fearing that you might fail. You can't fail. It's already settled before the foundation of the world, and now has been revealed through Jesus, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality. Immortality means you can't die. When Bev and I went to go and pastor a church in Zimbabwe during the old days of Rhodesia, and this particular church in Gwelo in Zimbabwe, I mean, they had called a number of pastors before, and nobody wanted to go and take, you know, into that situation, because it was the war years in Zimbabwe. And we received the call and was like, man, if God tells us to go, we're going. And I'll never forget what John Broom, who was the previous pastor of the church, said as he inducted me into the pastor. He says, remember, you're immortal. So Bev and I lived like we were immortal. We drove all over when all the townspeople said, oh no, you mustn't go into those areas, those are hot areas. We drove everywhere. We went and hunted in the middle of the night in terrorist areas. Why? Because listen, he's abolished death and brought life and immortality to the... Now, I'm not saying being stupid, but what I'm trying to say is, if you're governed by fear, then it's like you're not even saved. If you, every decision that you make is based on fear, then you haven't lived the revelation of perfect love. You must make your decisions based on the revelation of the Spirit of God, not on the fear of consequences. The fear of consequences has been abolished. Which doesn't mean he's going to tell you to do stupid things, but you know this, if he tells you to do something that seems crazy to you, he's going to preserve you and keep you in the midst of it all. Glory be to the living God. All right, let's go back to Ephesians. Let's start from verse 31 of chapter 4. Let all bitterness... Well, why would you be bitter? Fear. Come on. I'm going to show you something tonight. Why would you get mad at anyone? Fear. If the Holy Spirit opens your understanding, you'll begin to recognize that fear is at the root of everything. The reason why you get upset with people is because you're afraid of not getting what is due to you. The reason why you get upset and get bitter with your mate is because you're afraid you're not getting your needs met. The reason why you get bitter and upset with people is simply because you're afraid of being deprived of what you believe is rightfully yours. The reason why you still have bitterness against your daddy is because you were afraid as a kid of being deprived of what was rightfully yours. It all comes down. There's a root of fear. The enemy knows the power of fear, and he utilizes the fear. And when somebody is threatening something that you count as dear to you and as your right and your due, that's when you get upset and bitter and resentful and so on. And so perfect love casts out fear. But listen, in order to experience perfect love, some of you are going to have to let go of bitterness. So I'm going to get pretty personal now. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, now watch this. God's power. Here is power. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, as beloved children.
Well, Brother John Eugene, you see, I just don't feel love.
It's not a matter of your feeling, it's a matter of your birth. You're a beloved child of God. You're born of His Spirit. You have His seed in you, and you have the power of love in you, whether you feel it or not.
Well, Brother John, I wish I could feel it.
I've got a wonderful, wonderful key that's going to unlock your prison that you're in of not feeling loved. And that is this. Be imitators of God. You know why? Because you've got His nature in you.
But Brother John, I don't feel love.
It's got nothing to do with feeling. The reality of it is that when you were born of His Spirit, He placed His nature within you, and you have the perfect capacity to give perfect love in whatever situation you're in. Not because of the way you feel, nor the way you were raised, but because of the birth that happened in you when you were born again, and God's nature was planted in you, and you have a capacity to give the love of God to whoever. It doesn't matter how mean and how ornery and how horrible and ugly they've been to you. Your problem is you just don't want to. Oh, Brother John, don't preach so hard. Oh, that's the truth. Because you're saying, well, until they apologize, oh, bless God, if I'm going to show them love. I mean, look what they did to me. Come on. I know I'm preaching, but, you know, excuse me if I preach a little bit tonight, you know, in the midst of teaching. But some of you need to hear some stuff, because you've been paralyzed and neutralized with fear. But, well, Brother John, you know, and this, you ask Bev, when you counsel with people, and Bev and I, when we're counseling people who have problems with demons and everything, we don't start with deliverance, we start with forgiveness. Because if we take you through deliverance and you got unforgiveness, 7 more times more demons are coming back in. Because they got a right to the ground in your life, according to Ephesians 4. And so we're not going to do, we're going to start dealing with unforgiveness. But most people will say, Brother John, you just don't understand. If I forgive, then this could happen, or this might happen. And I immediately stop and say, now, what do you know for sure? Has the Holy Spirit revealed to you that is going to happen? Well, no. Well, then you are speculating, and speculating is a manifestation of unsound thinking, and unsound thinking is a manifestation of fear. So Satan is using fear to keep you from getting free. Yeah, but if I forgive, he might do this. Speculation. It's a manifestation of a spirit of fear, and that doesn't come from God. God didn't give you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. And a sound mind thinks God's thoughts. and says, if God says that's the way to do it, that works, it's going to work, I'm going to walk in it, and I'm going to believe for godly results if I do what God says to do. See, some of you could get dramatically free tonight if you would finally pocket your pride and take the Word seriously and do what the Word of God says and forgive the person who wronged you unconditionally from your heart and start imitating God in walking in love toward them. You'd get free. You'd get free, 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 free. And I'm going to show you how. How do you imitate God? Verse 2. And walk in love. Oh, Brother John, that I like. I'm just going to float along and walk in love. And now watch out. You haven't finished reading the verse. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave. Oh, no. You mean I have to give? If I walk in love? Uh-huh. Exactly. Here is the key to the release of the love of the perfect love of God in you. When you stop being a victim and start being a giver. When you stop groveling in self-pity and start walking out and saying, I'm going to start giving away what I don't feel but what I know I received by the new birth. I'm going to give love that I don't even feel that I have, but I know it's in me because I'm born of God's seed and He has put His nature within me. And He said it's a perfect love that has dealt with all of the sin problem. Jesus is the propitiation. I don't have to fear the consequences anymore. I'm going to walk in the revealed truth instead of my felt emotions. And I'm going to start walking in love and I'm going to start giving. Some of you, listen to me. You have forgiven, but you can't understand why you can't get rid of the past is because you've never transitioned into God's love and expressing the expression of God's love. God's love is a giving love. Now look what it does. Well, look what He gave. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. It sounds sacrificial. It sounds a little costly. It sounds a little uncomfortable. Sacrifice. An offering. Folks, you have the capacity to give love. It's not in you because of the way you were raised and that you had a wonderful upbringing with parents who loved you unconditionally and just get. No, it's because of your new birth. And the enemy has neutralized you, hung up with all the emotional wounds that you've had and all the wrongs done to you, and you have never appreciated the Father's love revealed in the gospel to you. Never appreciated it. You've never seen it. And because you've never taken the step of faith, of walking in love, because the Bible says be imitators of God, you're waiting for some cataclysmic encounter with some, you know, electricity going through your body, with the love of God pouring into you like fiery fluid that will just set you with such love in your heart that you'll walk down the street with love flowing out of you. Listen, God can do that. But for most of you, it won't happen like that. For most of you, it's going to take the step of faith in the revealed truth of God to begin to act what the Word says, and the feelings will follow the act of faith in the truth of God's Word. See, some of you husbands are saying, man, I could really love my wife if she'd only meet my needs sexually. Come on. Where's your walking in love? See, there's all kinds of hang-ups in the marriage relationship because none of us want to be imitators of God as beloved children. We're waiting for the other partner to humble themselves and repent and get right and do the right thing instead of us getting aggressive in love ourselves. Boy, this works. This is power. Some years ago, a pastor from South Africa called us in the States. And he said, have you heard what's happened to me? And I said, no. He said, I've just been resigned from my church, and he said, I'm in a pretty bad shape. Do you mind if could I come over to the States and spend some time with you? And I said, come on. And so a couple of months later, he came over to the States. I was gone in a meeting. Bev met him and his wife at the airport, and he was like a zombie. He was on drugs. He's just totally beaten up after 10 years in ministry in one particular church, and just beaten up by the leadership. And so he stayed with us for a month, and we ministered the healing of God. He went with me on meetings, and we ministered, took him through deliverance and everything, and God just set him free. And I taught him about forgiveness, you know, and about forgiving those elders who had treated him so badly. And he came back to this country, and God restored him in ministry, and we supported him for a season and so on. And a few weeks ago, he was visiting with us, and he said, you know, God just showed me an incredible key to forgiveness. And he started sharing this truth with me, and I said, do you know that I told you that years ago? And he said, but I couldn't hear it then. But I'm telling you, here's the key that's going to unlock the prison for so many of you. When you, by faith in the finished work of the cross and the perfect love of God revealed in Christ, say, I don't have to wait till I feel love. I'm going to begin to do love. I'm going to begin to walk in love. I'm going to begin to be aggressive in love. Now, let me tell you what love does. I'm going to use this illustration. It's no virtue to me and Bev. When we were pastoring in Zimbabwe, when I went into that church, I asked the Lord to give me some men to disciple, and there were two men who I began to disciple. Every Saturday morning, we had breakfast together, and I poured my life into them. And one became the children's pastor, and one became the youth pastor. And you know, the youth, we rocked along, and then one day we were visiting some people who weren't even members of the church. And they said, do you know what's going on in the church? I said, what do you mean? They said, do you know that this particular young man is going behind your back and tearing you down in the church? And I didn't know. I was deeply wounded. Bev, being as gracious as she was, wanted to go and confront the guy right away and, you know, minister to him with the fivefold ministry, you know. But I went home and I just grieved because I poured my life into him. And it's hard to be betrayed by someone whom you've given your life to. And I've been very honest and vulnerable with him, and he'd used the very honesty to use stuff against me to try and destroy the ministry. And I went before the Lord and I said, Lord, what do I do? And he took me to this passage and he said, you're going to walk in love toward him. And I said, what do you want me to do? And he said, I want you to do what Jesus did. I want you to take the most costly thing that you own and give it to him. I wrestled with that, you know, because nothing in me wanted to give to someone who'd betrayed me the most precious possession that I owned. But God nailed me to the wall, and I knew I had to do it. And I went to Bev and I said, Bev, this affects you as well. This is what God has told me to do. I want you to pray about it until you get peace, but this is what God has told me to do. And after about a day, she came and she said, this is God. And so we did what the Lord told us to do. Some years later, that man said to me, he said, man, I came home and I was so mad. He said, I was so mad at you. He said, but something was released in me that day. Something changed in me that day. See, there are a lot of us who've been wounded and we just refuse to get out of a victim mode. And I'm telling you, you're denying the very birth by which you were born of the Spirit. When you refuse to walk in love with somebody who has wounded you. And I'm telling you, there's some of you who tomorrow morning need to go and visit a store and buy something that costs you something and take it to a person who has hurt you and wronged you and go and express the love of God to them in spite of what they've done to you. And I want to tell you, for some of you, when you turn and walk out of that place, the glory of God is going to hit you like you've come to the front and you've begged God to touch you by His Holy Ghost and to fill you with love. And you've said, oh God, if you don't fill me with love, I can't do anything. But listen, some of you have been stalling because you're not imitating, you're acting not according to the nature of God within you. Now, I know you've been wounded. I know you've been hurt. I know that you know, some of you can tell me terrible stories about the way your parents raised you and the abuse you've been in and the fact that your daddy couldn't show you love and your mother was full of rejection toward you and you were raised on such performance standards and you've never had unconditional love. But I'm telling you what God has done in Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel. And yes, he wants to heal your broken heart, child of God. There's no question about that. But why should he heal your broken heart if all you're going to do is enjoy that and not begin to step out and act love and do love? See, you're a child. You're a beloved child. Walk in love. And I want to tell you tonight, love is a walk of faith. If you wait for emotions, the enemy is going to keep fear rising up in you so long that you'll never step out in faith, in love. He's got enough fear to keep you neutralized for the rest of your life. It's time for you to lay hold of the truth of the gospel tonight. Turn to Ephesians 3. And I'm going to stop, end with this, and I'm not going to take too long, hopefully, over this. Verse 14. This is one of the greatest prayers in the Bible. And it's awesome. It's awesome. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the earliest manuscripts don't have "of our Lord Jesus Christ." It simply says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father," hopoteir, "the Father." If you want to know about fathering, here he is. He's the Father. I like that. "For this cause I bow my knees to the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named," or if you like, "from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its pattern from the fatherhood of God, that he would grant you," oh, look at this, "according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. What an incredible prayer. Now, I want to wind this message up with this prayer. I want to go back to what I said. God has provided everything in Jesus Christ for you to live your life in the fullness of his indwelling, abiding, glorious presence. In fact, the main clause of this prayer, if you take the Greek grammar, is, "For this cause I bow my knees to the Father, that he would grant you to be filled with all the fullness of God." That's the main clause in the Greek. What a prayer. Wouldn't you like to be filled with all the fullness of God? Yeah, Brother John, amen, bless God. Well, there's a few phrases. First of all, did you know it's together with all the saints? Oh, God, does it have to be all the saints? Can't it be just some saints? Because there's some saints that I'd rather not experience the fullness of God with. Oh, God, fill me with your fullness. And he says, excuse me, it's together with all the saints. Oh, God, not them. See, man, the enemy can get us sidetracked, can't he? He can get us chasing rabbits. He can keep us, he can keep us on pilgrimages till we are blue in the face and our knees are worn out and we've got no money left in the bank to try and encounter God. But I want listen to me. I'm all for going to Toronto. I'm all for going to Prophet Joshua. But some of you need to just go across the street to the brother across the street and get right and start showing love to him. And you'll have an experience of God that you won't find with Prophet Joshua and that you won't find in Toronto or wherever with the Holy... Listen to me, people. You can keep chasing the presence of God. And I'm telling you, God's wanting to fill you with all of his fullness, but it's together with all the saints. So you're going to have to start dealing with some broken relationships first. Oh, Brother John, just let's stay with the main phrase of the prayer. I like filled with all the fullness of God. Okay, let's look at it again. Let's start in verse 16. "That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory." How rich is he in glory? How rich is he in glory? No limit. So when Paul's praying this prayer, he's praying a totally limitless prayer. That's why he could say he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. Okay? So there's no limit to God answering this prayer. Boy, this is one of the prayers that you should put along with the prayer of Jabez. Kenneth Hagin Sr., when he started out in ministry, he said he put a Bible with Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3 on the communion table in the church in McKinney where he started pastoring. And every time he went past the communion table, he prayed the prayer of Ephesians 1 and the prayer of Ephesians chapter 3. Every time he passed the communion table, every day he prayed those two prayers over himself. The first of all, the prayer in Ephesians 1 is revelation, revelation, revelation. The prayer in Ephesians 3 is the love of God, love. Love, revelation, love, revelation, love. Whoo, man, you get those two prayers and the prayer of Jabez expanded borders and you won't be able to contain yourself. Okay? Now he says, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. So here is an operation of the Spirit in your inner man. God is wanting to do work deep down inside in your inner man, where all your hurts are, where all those roots of hurt and rejection and everything else is. God's wanting to do a mighty work in your inner man, child of God. Please hear that. Because some of you are saying, well, Brother John, I feel as if the work of God is just from my neck up. I mean, it can't get from my head down in here. Please hear, God is wanting to do. He wants to strengthen you with might by His Spirit in your inner man. Many years ago, Bev and I were ministering in a church in Pennsylvania. The pastor asked me to come and teach the church on the gifts of the Spirit and how to flow in the gifts of the Spirit. And so I started preaching on love. How can you preach on the gifts of the Spirit without love? And Sunday morning I preached on love. And then Sunday night I started into the gifts of the Spirit. And then as soon as I was through preaching, we released the congregation to start to minister to each other. And I said, okay, this is what we're going to do. If any of you have a group, have a need, put up your hand. And then those who are gathered, who are sitting around you, will just gather around you and will just invite the Spirit to come and begin to flow in the Spirit's ministry. So the guy who was sitting next to Bev stuck up his hand. And so Bev said to him, what's your problem? He said, I hate my wife. Can't stand her. Wish she were dead. And Bev said, well, you better talk to John. And so Monday after our lunchtime meeting, Lou and I met together and I said, Lou, tell me about your relationship with your father. And he said, my father committed suicide when I was 3 years of age. I came downstairs and found him hanging from a rope. And he said, I cried and cried for 3 days. And he said, from that point on, I've never shed a tear. He said, and tell me about your relationship with your mother. And he started telling me about his mother. I said, have you forgiven your mother? And he said, oh yes, I've forgiven her. I said, Lou, do you like being around your mother? And he says, no, I can't stand her. I said, well, then you're deceiving yourself. You've not forgiven her. He said, I'm around her once a year and that's too much. See, the problem with many of us is this. And he said this to me. He said, you know, I preach on love. But he said, I can have a wonderful experience of God's love at church. And I'll get bathed with love. And he says, as soon as I go home and walk through the front door of my house, it's just like, this thing comes on me. Hello, anyone home? God wants to do a powerful work by His Spirit in the inner man. But many of us are holding on to bitterness and resentment. And we're not willing to deal with the wounds of the past. And I'm telling you, listen, forgiveness is not enough just to go to God and say, oh God, I forgive so and so. No, no, no. Walk in love. If you can't aggressively step over into showing love to the person who wronged you, you're not free. You're not healed. See, God has made the provision for you to walk in perfect love. And some of you, please hear this, I'm not being mean about this, child of God. You're short-circuiting the grace of God in your own life by your refusal to not just forgive, but to go into the aggressive pattern of imitating the love of God in giving love. Boy, we saw God do such a healing in Luke that day. By Friday, his wife came to me and says, Brother John, would you minister to me? Because I need a touch of God's love so that I can respond to Lou's love because he's loving me so much now. See, God wants to do that.
There's nothing stopping God doing that powerful work in your inner man except your willingness to forgive, cancel debts. Now he goes on and he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through spirit in the man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. But doesn't Christ dwell in their hearts, they believers? What does Paul mean, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith? Well, here's the simple thing. That areas where you have unhealed wounds in your life and areas where you're holding out on God, Christ is not indwelling you with all of his fullness and all of his glorious presence. And that's why you're feeling the emptiness, and that's why you're chasing after an experience of the presence of God. He's there. He just wants to fill every part. But you've got to let him. You've got to let him. See, the fundamental area is this, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Just quickly, two things. Number one is the word comprehend. When we use that word in English, you immediately think of mental activity. The word in the Greek, katalambano, is not comprehension in terms of a mental activity. Katalambano means to fully appropriate or fully receive to yourself the breadth and length and height and depth. It's yours. It's given to you in Christ Jesus. But he wants you, together with all the saints, to comprehend, to fully receive. You can't do it on your own. I'm sorry. It's together with all the saints. But here's the key. It's what you're rooted in and grounded in that is creating the problem. And so for the last few minutes, I want to talk to you about this. And I want to get really serious with you. And again, let me say this. I understand the wounds that many of you have. I've come out of, you know, many of you have read my book, Son, and so you know some of the emotional woundedness that God had to heal me of and free me of in my own life. And so I'm fully cognizant of the fact that sitting in this congregation tonight, there are many of you that have been wounded. You can look back and you've got scars. But I want you to understand something. That God wants to heal the foundation and the root of your whole life. He uses two metaphors, that of a building and that of a tree, rooted and grounded in love. The tree illustration is obvious. The tree is going to bring forth the fruit consistent with the root. If you're not rooted in love, you can't comprehend and fully receive love. The building is also a very powerful illustration because the foundation sustains the entire building. And if your Christian experience is not built and founded upon love, then the whole thing is faulty. I don't care how beautiful it looks, it's faulty. Rooted and grounded in love is what God wants to do. And so for many of you, God wants to do a profound work. Now, don't get mad at me when I tell you this. Bev and I were ministering down in Mariana, Florida, in the state of Florida, many years ago in a conference there. And a woman came to me after a Sunday morning service at this conference. She says, "Brother John, do you have a word for me?" So I said, "Why do you ask that?" She said, "Well, two people said to me, go and talk to Brother John. He'll have a word for you." So I said, I don't have any word, but what's the problem?" She said, "My husband and I are spiritual believers, but our marriage just won't work, and I want to get a divorce from him." So, and then she says, "But don't, I've heard about your ministry, and don't ask me about my relationship with my father. That's got nothing to do with it. I just can't get along with my husband." So I just used the illustration of the building. I said, "My sister, if you've got a house with a crack in the wall, it is futile just patching up the crack in the wall up here without dealing with the foundation. And sometime in order to fix a problem that's up here in your house, you've got to clear the debris away from the foundation and go to work on the foundation and shore up the foundation so that you prevent the crack reappearing after you've patched it up." And I said, "That's what I believe the Holy Ghost wants to do in your inner man. He wants to go below the level, and he wants, you know, below ground level, and he wants to heal the foundation of your life." I said, "Tell me about your relationship with your father." And she says, "My dad was 14 and my mother was 13.
when they fell pregnant with me and ran away and eloped. See, my earliest memories were of us living in this one-room place and my parents fighting. They would fight so violently. And she said, I would see these scenes and I would just absolutely cry with fear. And all of a sudden she started crying. She said, you know, when my parents would fight, my mother would tear my father's shirt off. And she said, this morning my husband and I were getting dressed for church and we got into an argument and I ripped his brand new shirt. See, what you're rooted and grounded in is the fruit that you're going to bring forth. What is at the foundation is going to determine the whole building. See? And many of us need a dynamic work of the Holy Spirit right deep down in the inner man so that we can get free. Listen, I've declared to you tonight the gospel. In Jesus Christ, you are a new creation. In Jesus Christ, you have the nature of God. And God is love. And you've been born again of His love. You're a love child. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. And God is longing more than anything, more than you can imagine, to reach into the cracks in your foundation and manifest His love to you and heal those deep emotional wounds so that you can begin to walk in love and do love. You have the potential because you're born of His seed. Now he says, when you're rooted and grounded in love, you know what you're going to be able to do? You're going to be able to fully receive with all the saints what is the breadth and length and the height and the depth and to know the love of Christ. Now watch this. In a way that passes knowledge. Now, I know what I've said, but I want to say this and I want you to hear this well. God's love, He's not interested in His love just being a truth in the Bible that you know. He wants you to know His love in a way that passes intellectual knowledge. Experiential love. And my deep concern is what's blocking that. What is blocking that? For many of you, please hear, I'm going to try and be as practical as I can. For many of you, it's because you've never dealt with unforgiveness in your life toward those who've hurt you in the past. For others of you, you've dealt with unforgiveness, but you've never allowed God by His Holy Spirit to do a mighty work of the revealing of the Father's love to you to heal those wounds within you. But most of you, I suspect, have been held back at the point in that you've never stepped over into acting love, doing love. How many of you have listened to my set of tapes on the freedom of forgiveness? Okay, some of you. I want to tell a story from there that I just love because it's so wonderful. Most of you know of Arnold and Joy Moll. They write a column in which Christian magazine? Is it Joy? Arnold is a psychologist and Joy and Bev used to run children's clubs when we were ministering in Pretoria many years ago. And Joy had a home ladies' Bible study, and a woman, one of her neighbors, she started to reach out to her, and she came to the Bible study, and she got saved. But she had a problem. Her husband had been unfaithful to her. And so she came to see Arnold. And so Arnold started counseling with her. And he took her to the Word of God and showed her that love is action. And he challenged her to begin to do love toward her husband because she confessed to Arnold that she hated him. And I mean, she just despised him because he had betrayed her and been unfaithful to her. And she recognized now that she was a child of God, that she ought to feel differently about her husband. But, you know, this is the way she felt. So Arnold said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm setting you homework this week. I want you three times to do something this week that'll show your husband that you care about him. Well, the woman was so full of bitterness that she didn't do her homework that week. And she came back the next week to Arnold, and Arnold said, I'm sorry, I'm not going to counsel you any further until you do your homework. You know, you go this week and you do three things to show your husband. You know, cook him the meal that he likes. do something to show kindness to him. And so she did. Came back a week later, and Arnold said, okay, now this week I want you to do three things, but I want you to say three things. Express appreciation to your husband for something about him, something that he does. See, this is still non-threatening. And so that was her homework the second week, to do three things and to say, you know, I like the way you keep the car clean, or I like the way you take care of such and such. And so she did her homework. The next week, Arnold said to her, now I want you to use the word love. Do three things, but I also want you to say three times, I love something about you as a person. Or something that you do, I think it was. Anyway, and so she did her homework. In the middle of that week, she was seeing her husband off one morning to go to work. And all of a sudden, as she was saying goodbye, something just came right over her, the love of God. And right spontaneously out of her being, she said, I love you. See, she'd been doing love. And God restored love. The next Saturday, her husband came to Arnold and said, I want to be saved. If God can change my wife like that, I want to be saved. There's a mighty power to doing love. Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to thank you that you are love. I want to thank you that you've revealed your love in Jesus Christ. I want to thank you, Lord God, that in the gospel you have taken away all the threat so that all fear can be removed from us. I thank you that we don't have to live and walk in fear of tomorrow, and fear of being deprived, and fear of failure, and fear of being rejected, and fear of lack, and fear of everything else, because you are a perfect Father who perfectly loves us. And Lord, I pray for your people in this building tonight, that to the degree that there are still wounds, to the degree that there is still not yet a revelation of your love in Jesus Christ, that tonight you will sovereignly move in this place in an outpouring of your Spirit. Because the Word of God says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that is given unto us. And Paul prayed that we would come to an experiential knowledge of the love of Christ. And so, Lord, I'm asking you tonight to deal with roots, to deal with foundations. I'm asking you, as Paul prayed for the Ephesian Christians, for a mighty work of your Spirit in the inner man. Lord, not according to us, but according to the riches of your glory. And since your riches in glory are totally without limit, I thank you that there's no limit to your ability to move powerfully in our inner man to bring healing and wholeness. Now, Lord, I'm asking you to just, in your wonderful, gracious, fatherly, kind, patient way, put your finger on any blockages in our lives. Lord, if there's any area of unforgiveness where we have not made a choice to forgive those who have wronged us, Lord, put your finger on that to bring healing and wholeness.
This is the conclusion of this teaching. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.